In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, November 29th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A 20-year-old Somalian was shot and killed on Monday morning at Ohio State University after he wounded 11 people by ramming his car into a crowd of students and stabbing some with a butcher knife. In God's merciful providence, all the victims are expected to survive. The perpetrator was identified as Abdul Razak Ali Artin, a Somalian with permanent residency in the United States. Artin claimed to be a Muslim and lamented the lack of a prayer room on the campus in a student newspaper column published in August. Five Muslims have received a death sentence after murdering a Christian couple in a Pakistani brick kiln on November 4, 2014. Eight others have been sentenced to 2 years in prison. World leaders are opting out of Fidel Castro's funeral. America's president and vice president will not attend. Russia's President Vladimir Putin and Canada's Justin Trudeau are not planning to attend. Senator Ted Cruz recommended that no U.S. government officials attend at all.
I very much hope that we don't see any U.S. government officials going to Fidel Castro's funeral. I hope we don't see Barack Obama and Joe Biden and Hillary Clinton and Democrats lining up to lionize a murderous tyrant and thug.
In Job 24, Job speaks of the tyrants that pass away. Quote, some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths. They are exalted for a little while. Then they are gone. They are brought low. They are taken out of the way like all others. The UK Parliament passed a sweeping bill that would effectively eliminate internet privacy for British citizens, reminiscent of George Orwell's Big Brother. Now government officials, including police, tax investigators, and food regulators, may inspect any and all web activity on the internet. The Investigatory Powers Bill will go into effect soon, although it may take about a year before internet firms will be forced to comply with the new regulations. Tim Berners-Lee, one of the key originators of the World Wide Web, commented on Twitter with these words, quote, dark, dark days, unquote. The forces are lining up against the legalization of doctor-assisted suicide in Washington, D.C. The Christian Defense Council is organizing demonstrations in front of the mayor's house. She has yet to sign the measure approved by the city council. Director Pat Mahoney told One News Now the law would, quote, encourage insurance companies to refuse treatment for expensive health care for terminal patients, unquote. Rita Marker from the anti-euthanasia group Patients' Rights Council told The Worldview this will particularly target the low-income patient.
District of Columbia, you have the majority African-American population, those who are very, very vulnerable. I can tell you as an attorney admitted to practice in D.C., and I work with very low-income residents, that someone may, in one part of D.C., really not have access to really good medical care, if any. So the law, as in all the laws and proposals for this, say, the doctor has to offer all feasible alternatives before prescribing this so-called aid in dying, which is the deadly overdose of drugs. Well, if you let somebody know of all the feasible alternatives, what use is that if the person can't afford it?
The latest Rasmussen poll on the life issue finds that 52% of Americans still call themselves pro-choice, and only 42% call themselves pro-life. The pro-life numbers have varied between 42% and 50% since 1998. And Pew Research offers some interesting research on millennial marriage views. The number of young women saying that having a successful marriage is one of the most important values in life rose from 28% to 37%, while the number of men who say the same thing dropped from 35% to 29%. And only 20% of 18 to 29-year-old young people are married, compared to 59% in 1960. Suzanne Venker, author of The End of Men, told Fox News the reason men are not interested in marriage is that men have not changed all that much. but, quote, women are not women anymore, unquote. Hollywood's annual Christmas film this year is found in the R-rated Office Christmas Party, starring Kate McKinnon and Jason Bateman. Drunkenness, fornication, and mockery of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, abounds in the film. A web-based petition protest directed towards Paramount Pictures and sponsored by Christians has collected over 12,000 signatures at returntoorder.org. Let us never forget what Jesus said. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Matthew 12:36. A Minneapolis-based web host shut down a website supporting the Target boycott for their policy on transgendered bathrooms. The Anywhere But Target campaign is sponsored by Second Vote. Target stock has recovered somewhat, but is still 8% lower than its April value before the pro-family groups began the boycott last spring. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, November 29th in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a Christian church out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn, also here with me, a homeschool father of six and an elder in a church in the South Denver metro area. And today we're going to talk about the sin of abortion, which I think is appropriate to talk about because it applies to so many across America, whether they have murdered children through the surgical abortions or the chemical abortions by the Plan B pill or the abort-efficient qualities of the birth control pill. Either way, abortion is very, very common today, and my estimates is it's got to be over 100 million, perhaps 150 million, perhaps even more, who have been killed by the abortifacient contraceptives and surgical abortions over the last 30 to 40 years. And that means that there's a lot of people who have a very heavy weight upon their conscience. And certainly we want to present the gospel message. And, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise you can take to the bank and you can take to the final judgment seat of Christ. Here's a story, Steve, I wanted to bring out on this edition of the program where Pope Francis, the Roman Catholic Pope, has extended power to the Roman Catholic priests to forgive the sin of abortion.
Yeah, that used to be just for the bishops, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. Apparently, this is such a severe sin, and it is a serious sin. And I think the Bible does bear out that there are some sins that are of themselves and in themselves, and by reason of several aggravations, more heinous in the sight of God than others. So we know that from the Word. So there are some sins that are more heinous in the sight of God, but all sins, of course, are hell-deserving sins, and we need to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, in this case, the Pope is handing that power off to the Catholic priests as of an announcement in an apostolic letter released last Monday. It continues a special dispensation granted last year for the duration of the Year of Mercy, which finished Sunday, giving all priests, rather than just the bishops, the power to absolve the sin of abortion. Now, I think we got to be a bit cautious here. I realize that the Catholic Church draws heavily from the verse that speaks of whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven and so forth. But what we find there, I think, is a reference to the church and to church discipline and to the excommunication from the church. And certainly the elders have the power and the influence vested to them by God to engage in some of these excommunications. But it affects only a church discipline with temporal effects, not an internal weight. There's not an internal weight to it. There certainly are temporal effects for those who have been dismissed from the membership of a church due to serious sin and habitual sin that is unrepented of. And I have certainly seen that as a pastor and elder in the Christian church over the last 23 years or so of my life. I have seen some horrendous things occur, by those who have handled things rightly. They have been in sin and they have refused to repent. And they have been extremely unsubmissive to the church. And in that rebellion against God and that rebellion against the church and that refusal to confess their sins, they have done great damage to themselves and sometimes even to the church. But in the excommunication, certainly the deliverance unto Satan, as Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, has an effect upon their lives.
Yeah, the thing that's concerning to me, at least in this, is that, you know, why would they be doing this? Why would Pope Francis be then allowing priests to do this? Is it because it's a growing problem within the Catholic Church and that they need more and more people to hear this sin and be able to absolve, you know,
as it turns out, the Guttmacher organization has done a survey on this and discovered that 24% of those getting abortion in American abortion clinics are Catholic. As it turns out, the percentage of Americans who happen to be Catholic, 22%, which means that the Catholics are getting abortions at a higher rate than the rest of the population. That should be surprising. You would think that non-Catholics and non-Protestants, non-Christians would be those getting abortions more than anybody else. But Catholics, 24% of those getting abortion happen to be Catholic, while only 22% of Americans claim to be Catholic, meaning that Catholics are head over heels in love with abortion in America and perhaps in all other nations, Catholic nations around the United States, around the world as well. So Catholics are getting abortions. Lots and lots of Catholics are getting abortions, and they're using birth control at a very, very, very high level. They're pretty much ignoring whatever the Catholic Church is saying. The Catholic Church has less and less influence on the populace. At one point, they were able to tyrannize the people and sort of press them into obedience by sheer fear and maybe selling some indulgences from time to time, but that doesn't work anymore. Now they're trying the good cop approach, you know, the good cop, bad cop thing. They went with a bad cop thing for about 500 years. That isn't working as well anymore. Now they're moving more towards a good cop approach, hoping that somehow they can increase the church membership and aggrandize the offerings of the church. But as you know, Steve, that is not the true gospel. There's something of a religious nature of the Roman Catholic Church, but they deny the power thereof. It's a 2 Timothy 3 situation here. And but what we find in 1 John 1:9 is if we confess our sins, he is faithful.
Yeah.
And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's keep that in mind. Moreover, let's also remember that merely confessing sins, that is just verbalizing those sins, when therefore it's not real, it's not sincere, sort of a sorry about that, and then moves on to commit the same sin over and over and over again, it doesn't appear to be real repentance. There is a form of repentance that is false repentance. And Hebrews 12 speaks of the repentance of Esau, that, you know, there's a sorry about that. And he had some tears, but it was not a real and true and sincere repentance. He had not a fundamental change of mind concerning God and concerning his sin against God. And for that reason, the Bible says he did not have a sincere and real repentance, and therefore he was rejected. So so I think repentance is important. And the Apostle Peter also says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, repent. This is what he says. And by the way, he says it after almost every one of his sermons. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Is it possible to have a false repentance? Is it possible to not be forgiven because your confession was not sincere? I believe it is. I think it's possible to be insincere in a confession. What is a sincere confession? But a confession that certainly sees the sin that you have sinned against God, and there has to be something of a sorrowfulness about it. A repentance certainly is a change of mind. It's a change of direction in terms of your perception of God, of your own sin, and your need for a Savior, and apprehending the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, that you actually need that mercy is available for you, and you want to run for that mercy because you need that mercy because you have sinned against God, and you realize that to be a sin against God that requires the mercy of Jesus in order to achieve that forgiveness. See, that's repentance. That's repentance, and I'm not sure that is being expressed by this mechanical sorry about that, and then the priests have this power to just forgive that sin, then you can move on and do the next sin and so forth and so on. And that's sort of the process that we see amongst many of the Roman Catholics. So be very, very careful, my friends. I think it is possible to have a false repentance. Is it possible to be forgiven and not repent and not be cleansed of your sin? I don't believe so. Now, I believe that cleansing is something of a process. It doesn't all happen overnight. You're not perfected. You're not sanctified completely overnight. It doesn't happen. But where there is no cleansing, I mean, there's no forgiveness, there's no repentance, there's no shift of perspective concerning your sin of abortion, your self-centeredness that involves murdering others in order to go on and lead your convenient lifestyle at the expense of others, that self-centeredness has to be repented of. You have to see that as a sin against God and then turn to Jesus for that mercy. You have to ask yourself, was there any sincerity in the confession? If there was no cleansing, there was no freedom from sin, and there's no real repentance. Was there insincerity in that confession? Are people after some kind of hell insurance policy when they turn up to God or turn to a priest and say, sorry about that? Are they just, you know, effectively being an Esau about it? Are they repenting of it because they're seeing they're losing some kind of an earthly blessing or even a heavenly blessing, but they're not considering the true weight of their sin, and they're not turning to Jesus and saying, Jesus, forgive me for this sin. I am a sinner. I've sinned against you, and I need your forgiveness.
Yeah, I mean, that's even found in the definition of the word confession, which means to say the same thing as. You're saying the same thing as God saying, that this is a heinous sin, that it needs to be, you know, you need to confess it, you need to repent of that. And by saying the same thing as it, he's saying that Christ died on the cross for that, to cleanse you of that sin, to continually purify you of all unrighteousness. But you've got to first agree with God what you did was absolutely wrong.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can take that promise all the way to the judgment seat, and it will stand for you. But be sure, friends, that you believe it. Be sure, friends, that you sincerely confess your sins before God, and he will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Be back in just a moment with more on this abortion issue.
Loving parents want to give good gifts to their children. But how do you sort through all the worthless stuff out there to find fresh, engaging, and meaningful gifts? At Generations, we've been on the hunt for months gathering some of the finest new resources for children, young adults, and the entire family, including fun games, audio dramas, Christian biographies, historical fiction, short stories, and other exceptional family resources. And now we'd like to share them with you, along with a special discount. Until December 31st, get 10 to 45% off everything in our store. Go to generations.org/gifts to explore our top 8 gift ideas for the entire family. That's generations.org/gifts. Offer ends December 31st.
Welcome back to the Generations broadcast today as we speak of abortion and what the Roman Catholic Church is doing. It's interesting that CNN, in their article on this proclamation from the Roman Catholic Church to forgive abortion, includes a map concerning those nations that have approved of abortion. And it turns out that Ireland is the last holdout nation in the Western world that is yet to legalize abortion.
Wow.
By the way, there's a big tug of war going on in Ireland right now on this thing. On the side of death, the leftist group Amnesty International has presented 45,000 petitions in support of legalized abortion. It's interesting that, you know, this group called Amnesty International, which is supposed to be preserving life, is out there killing life as much as they possibly can. But that's typical for humanists. So Amnesty International has presented 45,000 petitions in support of its campaign to legalize abortion in Northern Ireland. On the other side is another group called Precious Life. They've collected 300,000 petitions, so they were a little more successful at it. But it is interesting that Ireland is the last holdout nation in the entire Western world to legalize abortion. And, of course, this is the reason for my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. If you wake up in the Western world and you still happen to be a Christian, and you're wondering why you're living in some of the most God-forsaken apostate nations that have fought God, God and disobeyed God's law in the history of the world, then you need to read my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to get a better flavor for what happened in the destruction of the Christian West. And thankfully, there are some holdouts of a few Christians left in the Western world, but every other nation besides Ireland, every other nation, Steve, can you believe it? You look at this map on CNN.com and you find every other nation in the Western world, every nation across Europe, every nation in North America has approved of abortion and are killing their innocents. And this infanticide, this abortion is something that pagan nations have done. But it's the Western apostate nations that have become very wicked and have turned against Jesus Christ and are destroying human life as fast as they possibly can. Whereas South American countries, African nations, Indonesia and the Philippines are still holding out. They still, it turns out, Africa, South America, several South American nations, including Brazil and Indonesia and Philippines, are holding out on this. Now, some of these are influenced by the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah. So
some of these South American nations are influenced by the Roman Catholic Church, and they're still holding out on the pro-life stand, whereas the Protestants have buckled in some cases sooner than the Catholic Church. Now, I think it's more the third world nations that are hanging on to the old Christian standards. It's just the third world nations. They happen not to be wealthy enough. They happen to not have had access to American apostasy. They don't have the American universities and the American media working as hard in South America and Africa, in Indonesia and the Philippines, as those forces of darkness have worked so hard here in the United States of America and Europe.
Yeah, and something I've said before a number of times on this program is that, you know, God is the author of life. He is life himself. And by rejecting God, you reject life. And when you reject life, really your only option is death. And so all these nations who have rejected God are by nature going to run towards death. They're going to love death. And that's what we're seeing in all of these Western nations and first world nations. And that's why the third world nations who are holding fast to the confession of their hope, holding fast to God, are going to be pro-life.
Reminds me of the verse in Psalm 9:17, Steve, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And as Alexander Solzhenitsyn said about the West has forgotten God. And that is effectively the demise of these great empires and these great Western nations. And I don't see anything of a ameliorating of this trend anytime too soon. What we're seeing is a continued trend towards the destruction, even as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in other nations. The Western nations, my friends, the old Christian nations that once served God and at least recognized something of his law, have turned against God with all of their forces. And the institutions that seem to be dominating in the Western world have turned against God, especially on some of the more severe issues like abortion and homosexuality. By the way, the only nations that are pro-life and are closed to homosexual marriage are the Philippines, Indonesia, and the African nations. You know, so if you weed out all those nations that hold to homosexual marriage and yet still are pro-life, you find that most of South America has turned towards homosexual marriage. And so about all that's left are the Philippines, Indonesia, and the African nations. If you look at nations that are maintaining something of a Christian view of human life and a Christian view of human sexuality, if you look at those nations, the only nations left around the nation, major nations, there's a few others, but the African nations, Indonesia and Philippines, are holding out on these matters. Well, before we're done, I want to address a letter that came into the generations.org website. And friends, if you'd like to email me, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com or host@generations.org to ask a question or to interact with the program. But a guy named Roger wrote a very thoughtful note relating to abortion and how we as the Christian church and Christian families should handle the issue of abortion in our communities. And I thought, again, it was very helpful, and I would read it to you on the air. My family and I have started getting involved with ministry at abortion clinics, he says. We've been encouraged to use graphic signs while we're there. And of course, I'm struggling with his approach. I do believe that the appropriate approach is to be there as a family, that we must preach the gospel, pray, be prepared to address encounters with scripture, be prepared to minister through word and deed. The two times my family and I have been thus far are quite different. First time with a family that used graphic signs, another time without signs. Time without signs allowed for more opportunities to have contact and minister while the day with signs resulted in highly intense interactions. I'm looking for any guidance, direction, or resources that you can give me, point me to, that will help me settle this in my heart and appropriately disciple my family in the matter. Thank you. Now, this is one of the most intelligent questions. Yeah. And here's the reason, is because the abortion clinic brings a lot of things to bear. A lot of things come together, and a messed up theology disables us from handling the abortion clinic scenario. And unfortunately, much of what America has dealt with over the last 100 years has been a severely messed up theology, not a biblical theology, but in a heavily imbalanced theology, especially when it comes to the gospel. Now, here's the challenge, is we have something of a tension at the abortion clinic. I'll break it down into three tensions. And I've done this because I've been down there. I've experienced the tensions. I've been down there with my family for, you know, months on end. I think we worked at about 18 months, abortion clinic in Aurora for a period of time. And it was very interesting. We tried different signs. We tried different approaches over a period of about 18 months. And again, friends, here's the tension. Are we supposed to disciple the nations or disciple individuals?
Yes.
See, that's the issue.
Yeah.
That's the issue, and it clashes at the abortion clinic. Are we more interested in handling institutions, that is, the abortion clinic as an institution in that neighborhood, a killing center in the neighborhood? So, you know, here's a place that, say, burns up Jews in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
Are we supposed to be addressing the problem of the institution, or are we supposed to be addressing the issue of the individual? And the answer is
yes.
Yes. Okay, everybody say yes, yes together. Everybody listening, all 10,000 of you listening to the program right now, say together, yes. Yes, we are there to address both the nations and the individuals. The Great Commission says disciple the nations. Disciple the nations. Does that involve discipling individuals? Of course. Yes, we're to disciple nations and individuals. Are we to preach the law or the gospel?
Yes.
Yes. Again, there's something of a tension here, I know. Are we there at the abortion clinic to save a soul from hell or to save a life from a killing?
Absolutely. Both. Yes.
It's a both. It's yes. A yes. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Both. Yes. We're to preach the gospel and the law. We're to save a soul and a life. We're to disciple nations and individuals. See, it's a yes and yes and yes and yes and yes and yes and yes. But see, what happens with a fragmented, compartmentalized gospel, a compartmentalized view of the world, a compartmentalized view of the Bible, we become extremely imbalanced. You know, sometimes some abortion activists become a one-track person. You know, they have a liturgy in their life that's kind of a one-track song played over and over again, where their whole life is about this law and about this institution and shutting down this abortion practice. And what you find with pro-life activists sometimes is over time, their entire life becomes a focal point on one particular issue. They don't see the entire picture of the entire gospel, which is intended to what? To not just preach the law, but also the gospel that delivers us from this sin by the power of the resurrected Christ. They don't see this. They tend to lose the focus. Why? Because the focus turns out to be the discipling of, the preaching of the law of God, the teaching to obey the one institution instead of the individual, or they preach the law versus the gospel, or they're out to save lives but not save souls. Mm-hmm. So there tends to be that tension. And now, if you're just there to save a life but not a soul, you're somewhat of a dualist. So you're interested in the physical but not the spiritual. If, again, you're there to save souls but not a life, you're, again, a dualist, right? Because right. You're interested in the spiritual aspect, but not the physical aspect. So which are we? Well, friends, we're not dualists. We're not Gnostics. Get your theology straightened out on this issue. Don't compartmentalize. So how do you handle this? What sort of signs do you include? You know what we do? What we have done, and again, different people are going to choose different ways of handling this kind of thing, but be sure that you're there. Your strategy is to handle both aspects. Yes, you're discipling institutions. Yes, you want to shut down the abortion clinic. Yes, you want to bring attention to what the abortion clinic is doing in that community. But are you also interested in interacting with individuals? And is the interaction with individuals perhaps the more helpful element of this? Well, I don't know if it's the more helpful, but it's just as helpful and just as important. So be sure that you're interacting with the individuals as well. What we have done is we've held up one particular sign that seems to speak a little bit more to the law, the other sign to the solution. So one to the problem, one to the solution. And typically we've only brought in one sign that deals with a problem, and we will hold up a sign that says they murder babies here. They murder babies here. And that's, of course, speaking something to the law. And that is extremely offensive. We hold that up not exactly towards the sidewalk and not exactly towards the building itself, but towards the street. So it's sort of a broad message to the entire community, and it speaks to the law, and we speak to the law, and we're not opposed to speaking to the law, but we also want to speak to the gospel. We want to speak to the fact that we can help you. We love you. We love your baby. You know, we have these signs as well. So it's something of a mix. And I think to provide, if you're going to hold up signs at all, to provide something of a mix is important. Now, those who say, no, we're never going to preach the law. We're never going to tell people they murder babies here. We're not going to try to speak to the conscience of anybody walking into that building. We're not going to hold it up to the conscience of the entire neighborhood that allows that abortion clinic to be there on that corner. Friends, the word of God speaks to the law. Peter spoke to the law when he said, you killed the Messiah. You murdered the Messiah. They kill Messiahs here. He was holding up signs in Acts 2. Mm-hmm. In Acts 3, they kill Messiahs here. Now, that is not a politically correct sign to hold up. That indicated that they had broken the laws of God. That indicated something very negative. Paul, in Acts 17, held up that sign and said, you guys worship a lot of idols, and spent about two-thirds of the sermon talking about their idolatry, and then called them to repentance. So, you know, this whole wishy-gushy Christianity that doesn't want to preach to the law and mention the law at any point whatsoever is too weak. It is too weak. But then that Christianity that focuses entirely upon the law and does never gets to the message of the gospel, never gets to the issue of the reconciliation, the great forgiveness, the great redemption that Jesus Christ brings at the cross and with his resurrection is a severely hampered gospel. And I would encourage you, friends, to get your theology straightened out. Stand in front of an abortion clinic and ask yourself these questions. Am I here to disciple nations or individuals? Am I here to preach the law or the gospel? Am I here to save a soul or save a life? Which is it? And the answer has got to be yes. Yes, 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 and yes, and yes. And that, my friends, is a balanced view of what Jesus Christ came to do as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and as the Savior of the world. And if that doesn't give you the chills, I don't know what else will. Folks, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.